Once again, Leviticus chapter 18, and we will read just the first five verses. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture tonight, and we ask, as we have asked on so many nights, that you would help us to understand this great book that you have given us. Help us to understand it better. And particularly, Father, we have been thinking about your authoritative word here recently, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to see your word as the authority, because we see you as the ultimate authority in our lives, in the church, and in the world. We pray, Father, that you would work here in our minds and our hearts tonight, humbling us and helping us to be among those who tremble at your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1521, roughly 500 years ago, when Martin Luther, the German reformer, was summoned to the Diet of Worms. Or if you're an English-speaking American, the Diet of Worms. It was a city in Germany, and Luther was summoned there by the church for an ecclesiastical hearing, a church trial, if you will. Luther was on trial for his beliefs and his teachings. And the concluding statement that Luther makes at the Diet of Worms is famous, and it's famous for a number of different reasons, but one of the reasons it's famous is because of its statement about authority. So as I read this tonight, I want you to think about what Dr. Luther has to say here and how it relates to what we've been talking about here in terms of the Bible's absolute authority. Here's what Luther said. Quote, "Since then your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Those are the words of Luther, and they speak to this reality of authority. Did you hear what Luther said? Luther was asked to recant, that is to renounce his teachings, and they wanted him to renounce his teachings on the basis primarily of the authority of the Roman Church. The Roman Church says, "You're out of step with us, Dr. Luther. You are out of line. You need to come back in line. You need to do what we tell you to do. You need to believe and teach what we tell you to believe and teach." And Dr. Luther says, "No, unless I am convicted by what? By scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils." Now, that was a radical statement to make. That was a world-changing statement to make. To reject the authority of both Pope and Council, and then follow that up by saying, "My conscience is captive to what? Not to the church, not to the Pope, not to the cardinals or the bishops, not even to the councils of the church as a group, as a whole, or even representatively. My conscience is bound, is captive to the Word of God, to the Bible." Well, this is the Protestant principle of authority. We aren't Roman Catholics. We are Protestants. Why are we Protestants? We are Protestants because we are supposed to believe in the authority of Scripture. as it is expressed here in this handy Latin phrase, sola scriptura, meaning Scripture alone, or by Scripture alone. What is the ultimate authority in your life, in the church, and in the world? It is God and His Word. We do not look to men. We look to the authority of Scripture alone. So that is our heritage as Protestants and as those who stand in the legacy of the Reformation. We believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority in our lives, the church, and the world. Now, last time we continued on from the Reformation to think about other models of authority. We talked about the Enlightenment, that big shift in world history in which men wanted to reject divine revelation and wanted human reason, human thinking to be the boss, to be the authority in determining what we're to believe and what we are to do. The slogan of the Enlightenment, to put it in the vernacular, would be something like, think for yourself. Make up your own mind. Make your own decision on what you're to believe and what you're to do. Don't look to the church. Don't look to the Bible. Don't look to any supposed revelation. Make up your own mind and think for yourself. Now, that resonates with a lot of people, right? That makes sense to a lot of people. Why? Because we're fallen, and what we want is we want to be the boss. We want to be in charge, and we want to make our own decisions about what to believe or not to believe and what to do and what not to do. So this is where we ended up last time, by talking about the authority of the self. Now, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? What were Adam and Eve doing when they sinned in the garden by taking the forbidden fruit? Well, we could look at their sin from a number of different angles. We could say that their sin was pride, and that's true. We could say that their sin was selfishness, and that's true. We could say that their sin was disobedience to the Word of God, and that is also true. But you can see in what Adam and Eve did, their exaltation of self. God had told them, you are not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does Eve do? Eve decides for herself whether the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a good thing to partake of or a bad thing to partake of, right? And we know her decision. Her decision was, she looks at the tree, she sees it's beautiful, it's good for food, and so what does she do? She reaches out and she grabs it, but that is in direct contradiction of the authority of God's Word. She turned herself and Adam turned himself into the boss. God had spoken as the boss, and they rejected his authority and said, thank you very much, we'll do what we think is best. And what did they do when they did that? They drugged God off his throne, so to speak, and said, we want to sit there. We want to be God. This is what the devil tempted them with, to be like God, knowing good and evil. So let's go back to this again tonight, because we didn't quite finish this, because I want to talk for a little bit longer about these things we wrote on the board last time. We touched on it. But this is really where the rubber meets the road, right? It's one thing for us to say, hey, the Bible's the boss. Whatever the Bible says goes. It's one thing for us to say, I follow the Bible. The Bible is the authority in my life. Now, at one point or another, no matter what we say, what we do contradicts that, right? In our life, or in the church, or in the world, people might give lip service, pay lip service to the idea that Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. But we all know, we've probably all been in situations personally, or in a church, or out there in the world, in which that's not really what's running the show. It's not Scripture that's running the show, it's something else that's running the show. And one of the ways this comes out is in the way we talk. And so, we say things like, I just think, or I just feel, for instance. And then we make assertions about what we should believe or what we should do. And I didn't get to this one last time, it's just because we ran out of time. But here's one that you've probably heard before, and maybe you've said it before. That's how we've always done it. Now, you usually hear that in the church, right? When someone wants to remove the Christmas tree from the platform, somebody says, wait a second now. That's the way we've always done it. Now, we'll come back to the Christmas tree here in a minute. But what is that? That's what we might call tradition, right? That's how we've always done it. Does that mean that tradition is the boss? It shouldn't be, right? But in reality, many times it is. We get attached to certain things. We don't have any scripture to back it up. We don't have any scripture behind it, but I just think it ought to be this way. Or I just feel like this is how it should go. Or that's the way we've always done it. Okay? And sometimes we talk that way, and this often happens in the church. So let's, before we move on, let's think about this for a few minutes more, just so I can really put my foot on your toes and press down for a minute. Okay? No, I'm not doing that just to you. This is for me too. This is for all of us. And I don't mean any offense other than if this is you, I want you to think about it. And I want you to reconsider and say, how can I actually be someone who looks to the Bible as the authority and not myself? So let's give a couple of illustrations here. First, let's be clear about what we don't mean by this. We're not just picking on this language, okay? Sometimes I might say things and I'll hear from someone later and the conclusion is, oh, Pastor said we shouldn't talk like that. So I'm never going to say I just think around Pastor. That's not really the point. The point is not that you can't ever say that. There are appropriate ways for us to express our opinion on things, right? Okay, but what we have to understand is our opinion's not the boss. It's not the authority. It is an opinion. It's not scripture. Okay, so let's do an experiment here. Let's just say I said, I just think that couples ought to be faithful to their marriage vows. Or, I just feel like married people ought to be faithful to one another. Now, what should we say about that? Well, is that a biblical idea that couples should be faithful to their marital vows, that they should be faithful to one another? Of course it is. So really, the authority behind that is not, I just think. That's the way we expressed it. That's the way we said it. What's a better way to say it? What's a different way we could say that? Perhaps we could say, to put it differently, and to change the authority from me and what I think and feel to the scriptures, is to say something like this instead. Instead of saying, I just feel like a couple should be faithful to one another, you could say, couples should be faithful to their marriage vows because scripture teaches this in Matthew chapter 19. You see the difference? The difference is we went from what you think, what you feel, or we might even say, that's how we've always done it. And now you've changed the authority from you and your thought and your feeling to the Word of God. Right? Matthew 19, 6, Jesus says, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay? That's the authority. The authority is the Scripture, and not what I think or feel. Okay? Now let's take a couple of traditional practices in the church. Now I'm going to write these two practices up here, and maybe your initial thought will be, those two things don't go together. And they don't in a way, but in a way they do. And I hope you'll see how that's true here in a moment. Okay? Let's take a very traditional American church practice. Okay? Okay, altar calls and being slain in the spirit. What is the relationship between those two things? Well, first, they're common practices in churches. Now, this one, okay, it's not common practice in every church. It's common practice in Pentecostal charismatic churches. When I was growing up in church, this was like commonplace. This is what we did. We got slain in the Spirit, supposedly. Somebody come and pray, lay hands on you, bang, you're on the floor. And you just kind of knew, I should hang out here for a little bit. Because that's the spiritual thing to do. Is I'm under the power of the Spirit, supposedly, and therefore I should stay here. Okay? This one actually is everywhere. Altar calls. Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever. Now, if we were to poke at these two practices and say, what's behind this? Is the authority of the Word of God behind these two practices? Let's pick on this one first. If a Pentecostal came to you, or he came to church tonight and said, well, I know the Spirit's not moving here because nobody's slain in the Spirit. You're all sitting upright in your pews. Nobody's laying on the floor. The Holy Spirit must not be working here. What would we say in response to that? Well, we might say something like, that practice is not found in the Bible. What would their answer to that be? Would they be able to take you to chapter and verse and ground this practice in the authority of the Word of God? No, they wouldn't. The only thing they could possibly do is say, see here in Ephesians 5 says that we're supposed to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, wait a second, that doesn't take us here, though. That you're making a big jump from being under the power of the Holy Spirit to here's what should happen in church. Somebody should lay their hands on you. You should fall over and hang out there for an hour. Right? That's a big jump. Now, what if we started poking at this guy? Let's poke on him a little bit. Is there Holy Scripture underneath this? Well, there's no chapter and verse where you can go see the apostles or Jesus or anyone else for that matter giving altar calls. So what's somebody going to do? They're going to go to another passage of Scripture and say, well, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so therefore, we're giving people an opportunity to do that. Okay, but the practice still is not in Scripture. You're drawing an inference. You're making a leap from one thing to the other. What do you incidentally see in Scripture as a way or the way to respond to the gospel? What do the apostles do in the book of Acts? They call upon people to repent of their sins and believe in Christ. And then people respond by doing what? By getting baptized, right? Well, the American church has largely replaced that with this. How do you become a Christian in most churches? You respond to an altar call. That's just how it's done. But what we should do is question these things to see whether the authority behind them is tradition, namely what we've always done, or at least what we've done for the last 200 and some odd years, or people's preferences or opinions, or whatever the case may be. Now, I'm picking on this one a little more than that one. Somebody might say, well, God has really used altar calls. I'm happy to agree with that. Do I think that God has used altar calls? Yes, absolutely. I think He has. Does that make it an authoritative practice from the Word of God? No. No, it doesn't. Now, we could use lots of different examples, but I hope you see what we're trying to do here. We're trying to question ourselves and say, is what we are doing, is what we believe, is it really coming out of the pages of Scripture? Did it really come from the Bible, or is there something else behind it? And if we scratch and scratch and we get under the surface and what's underneath it is not Bible, then it has no authority, right? It lacks authority. What we want underneath a practice or a belief is the authority of the Word of God. So, we need to alter the way we think and the way we talk and the way we reason. Right? Now, when I was in seminary, one of the professors said, in not so many words, leave the Christmas tree alone, guys. If there's a Christmas tree on the platform, don't, you know, go up there with your Bible and smack it down and say, idolatry, we're not having any Christmas trees in here. This is not in the Word of God. Why? Because people get mad. People get upset about things. And sometimes we get upset about things that don't matter. Sometimes we get upset about things that have no scriptural grounding. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to kick over the Christmas tree, okay? But it does mean that we have to work and make sure that the Bible is the authority and not just me as the pastor or you as the church member or some tradition that we've practiced for a long, long time. Okay, so I gave you one Latin phrase. Here's your other lesson in Latin tonight. Who knows the meaning of this phrase? John?
Always faithful.
Always faithful. Why do you know that, John? Why do you know what that means? By who? Yes, by the United States Marine Corps. It's a Marine Corps motto, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. Okay, well, in the church, we want Semper Reformanda. Semper means always. Reformanda means reforming. So the reformers said that the church is to be reformed and then always reforming. We are always examining ourselves to see if our practices, our thoughts, our beliefs, our behavior is in line with the book. Right? And so we are always reforming. We are always looking to the Word of God to say, is what I believe, does it come from Scripture? Does it have the authority of Scripture behind it? Is what I am doing, does that have the authority of Scripture behind it? Now, I have not been around for too long, but I have noticed that we need some serious attention to this as Protestant Bible believers. Because we can talk about this till we're blue in the face and then the rubber meets the road with some problem and we revert to, I just think, or I just feel, or that's how we've always done it, or something like that. Now, we've all been guilty of this in some way, shape, or form. So we all need to work on it together to think about what Scripture says about whatever situation we're dealing with, right? So that it's not my opinion versus yours. And now it's whoever yells the loudest, whoever gets the most emotional, whoever pitches a fit and leaves the church, right? It's not that. It's here's why I think we ought to do this. It's because it comes from Scripture. I see this in the Bible. I see it in the Word of God. Okay, enough about that. Let's move on now to the most important part of this study, and that is the biblical basis for saying that the Bible is the ultimate authority. Where did we get that idea from? Did we get it from the Bible? That's the question, isn't it? Even this doctrine needs to be subjected to the same standard, right? If we got the doctrine of inspiration from the Bible, we need to get the doctrine of biblical authority from where? From the Bible. Okay, so let's look at Leviticus 18. This is a passage we will come back to here in a little while, but let's just think about it together here for a moment. Leviticus 18 is a chapter in which the Lord details a number of different sexual practices that are forbidden and that the children of Israel must not engage in. And I want you just to think about the way the Lord prefaces this chapter here. Verse 1, chapter 18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you will see the Lord saying this to his people over and over and over again. The kids and I were studying one particular book at some point. I think it was Ezekiel. And the Lord kept saying, like almost after everything he said, "I am the Lord." Why would he keep telling his people that? That is an assertion of authority. I'm your God. I'm your Lord. You do what I say. And we see him saying that here. Verse 3. "According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances." So the Lord says to his people, you saw how the people of Egypt lived. You're going to see how the people of Canaan live. You are not to do what they do. You are not to engage in the same practices that they engage in. Okay? So that's not the standard. What is? Verse 4. "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances." Judgments and ordinances are references to what? To the Word of God. You know, you read Psalm 119 and there's all those different roughly synonymous words for God's revelation. Judgment, ordinance, statute, word, truth, law. This is what the Lord is referring to here. The law, His revelation, His word, is what the people are to keep. Verse 4 again, "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them," or to live according to them. "I am the Lord your God." There he says it again. I am the Lord. I am your God. Verse 5, "You shall therefore, because I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them." And just in case they didn't get it, end of verse 5, "I am the Lord." Now we'll come to this, you know, maybe next week, but this title for God, which is ubiquitous, it's everywhere in Holy Scripture, the Lord, what does that title convey? It conveys authority. He's the boss. If we say, "I'm the Lord of this land," what does that mean? It means I'm the boss of this place. I'm in charge of this territory. What I want to happen is what happens here in this particular area. Well, the Lord is the Lord. He is the boss, the authority figure. So this is an example of what we see in the Bible over and over again. God asserting His authority and the authority of His Word. So we're going to look to Scripture to think about the authority of the Bible itself. Now, someone will say that this is circular reasoning. Okay, what's circular reasoning? That's when your, we might say, premise assumes your conclusion. All right? So we say the Bible is the authority. All right? Bible equals boss. Okay? Bible's the boss. Whatever the Bible says, it's the Word of God. It's what we're supposed to do. It's what we're supposed to believe. How do you know that? Because the Bible said so. Because that's what we saw in the pages of Holy Scripture. It said that it's the boss. It's the authoritative source. Now, people in the world will say, they'll cry foul here, right? Say, wait a second, you can't do that. That's like saying baseball is the best sport. Why is that? Well, because I think it's the best sport. Okay, well, I'm glad you think that. That doesn't make it so. And that's how some people think about this. They think, well, that's circular reasoning. That doesn't follow. Just because the Bible says it's the authority doesn't make it the authority. But everybody reasons in a circle when they're dealing with things like this. Okay, let's take a different example here. Let's change this to science. Okay? This is what somebody might say to you. They might say, science tells us that life evolved over billions of years. to which you say, how do you know that's true? And they say, science says so. What just happened there? Well, we had another example of circular reasoning. Or we might replace science with human reason. Somebody might say, it's just common sense that we should do whatever makes us feel happy. To which you say, how do you know that's true? Because that's what makes sense to me. What did we just do there? We just said, reason tells me this, and it's so because reason says so. Human reason says so. When you're dealing with an ultimate authority, you can't appeal any higher than that, can you? If God says, if God reveals Himself, right, and He speaks to man through Scripture. And we've got man down here. What should man do with this? Should man go out and look for some higher source of authority to validate God's speech? Maybe man should say, well, let's look to archaeology or history or science to see if he's right. Is that how that works? No, because there is no higher authority than God. You don't get any higher than Him. There's nowhere else to appeal to. If He says something, then it is so. Why? He said it. He's the boss. He's the ultimate authority figure. All right, so don't worry about the charge of circular reasoning. We will look to the Bible to tell us how we should think about the Bible as the ultimate authority, and we will see that the Bible tells us over and over again that God is the authority and He rules us through His Word.